Good morning, folks.
Good morning, brother.
Yes, you are correct. I'm doing the reading, then I'm doing the sermon. So you're going to get your fill of Johnny today. And probably as much as you're going to want to see for a while. If you want to blame anybody, blame the elders. They called me and asked me if I would speak. And today I want to take my lesson out of Luke 23. Luke chapter 23, and I will be beginning in verse 33. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 33. When they came to the place called the Skull, where they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left, but Jesus saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "You saved others, let him save himself, for this is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now, there was also an inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there were hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and save us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember him when you come to your kingdom. Remember me when you come to your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." And it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. Please be seated. Now, that was a rather long reading to get to what I had to say. I have decided on a topic today about the crucifixion. We often travel to the cross mentally, and we look upon the cross in our worship service, and we see Jesus hanging from that cross, nailed to it, tortured, placed upon it to die. But we often tunnel our vision to that point. Today I want to talk to you about the two men who were beside Jesus, two that we often forget about and don't look at, for they had little or no meaning to anyone. No one cared. But they were there. And I think they were there for a purpose. Now, before I begin this lesson, I'm going to give you all a slight editorial comment here. We have an election coming up in a matter of days. And you hear the candidates out in the field doing their speaking and doing their talking. All the things that they've got to say. Then you turn on the press and you look and the press says, "Well, we fact-checked this and he was lying about this and he was wrong about that. And this is not the way it was, or that is not the way it will be." Well, today I want to challenge you. What I've got to say from this pulpit, I want you to fact-check. But I want you to fact-check it, not with your opinion, not with how you feel, but I want you to fact check with what the Word says. Amen. And not only when I speak, but whether I'm up here, John Paul's up here, or I don't care who's up here. Whoever is speaking, you have a responsibility to take what they say and fact check it. Now, it does not mean that you have to belittle them, you have to tear them down. But it does mean that if they're in error, you have a responsibility to correct them. And that includes myself, although I'm going to be speaking today. I'm human, almost. And I am prone to making mistakes, lots of them. So keep your ears open because you have ears to hear, so let you hear. So on that note, I will begin about the crucifixion. As I was saying, I want to concentrate on the two criminals who were crucified with Christ. What do we know about these two men? And the best that anybody can say is little or nothing. But we do know a little bit. We know one of the criminals did not believe that Jesus was who he said he was. He knew that Jesus did not claim to be, or it was not what he claimed to be. I'm sorry about that. But we know that he did not believe in Jesus. How do we know that? Because it tells us in the scriptures. One of them was hurling abuse at him. If he believed in him, he wouldn't be hurling abuse at him. But then he came out and he said, "If you're Jesus, save yourself. But while you're at it, save me. Go ahead and take me down off this cross too. Not just you, but hey, save us both." Kind of self-serving, was it? He just came out and he told me, "I don't believe you. I don't believe you who you say you are. But if you are, I'm going to cover my bases. You save both of us. And then I'll believe you." Well, the other criminal who was hanging beside Jesus, he said to him, "Do you not even fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." So we know we have another criminal here who believes Jesus. He believes Jesus was sinless. He said he has done nothing wrong. He believes Jesus did not deserve to be up on the cross, because that's what he said. And he believed the other criminal was speaking out of turn, because he was telling him, "Be quiet, fella, don't you even fear God?" So we do know something about the criminals. But why were we given this example? Why were we shown this in the Bible? It's in the Word. This is where I want you to fact check me and look at it and see. The reason that we were given this, I believe, is that we have the good and the bad on each side of the Lord. There's one who believes and one who does not. One who represents the world and one who represents Christ's followers. We can look at this as an example for each of us to be able to see, and I believe understand, as to exactly what was going on. To understand what God was showing us here. There are those who will stand against Christ even to this day. And they are the majority. There are those in the minority, like us, who will stand with Christ. Now, the thief who believed, he told Jesus that he believed in him. And he asked him, "Remember me when you get to your Father's kingdom." And Jesus told him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Now, this scripture and this example is used by a lot of people for the wrong purpose. People want to take this and say, "See, you don't need baptism for salvation." Here's the thief. He was saved. you'll need to be baptized. So therefore, baptism is not essential to salvation. Now, if you've never heard that argument, you've never tried to teach somebody who does not believe in baptism, because that is their favorite argument. And they will go to it 99 times out of 100. Well, there's two things about that argument, and I'm going to address them both now. First thing is the one which is very common and we all understand. They were still under the Old Testament. They were still under the old law. Jesus had not yet died. So the new covenant had not taken place, had not come into effect. Besides that, it was Jesus that forgave this man. Jesus had the power to forgive sin. I don't think any of us are going to argue that. Jesus definitely had that power within himself. He was the one who forgave this man. He was the one who said, "You shall be with me in my kingdom." But there's a second argument on that. I'm going to say a never heard argument because it's mine. And I don't think anybody else has ever said it or heard it. And this is where I want you to fact check me. I want you to take your scriptures and I want you to study them as much as you can. And I want you to prove to me that that thief was never baptized. You can't. Now, I'm telling you that. That doesn't mean I don't want you to go ahead and check it out. Because I would be happy if somebody could come back and tell me you're wrong. Because I'll know they looked. But I'm telling you that I do not believe it says anywhere in the scriptures that that man was not baptized with the baptism of John. Not with the baptism of salvation. I mean, we have no record that the apostles were baptized, but I believe they were. We have no record that this man was not baptized. Yet, people want to use that argument. Oh, I don't need it, baptism. He didn't. Why do I? Well, as soon as you get face to face with Christ, Christ can forgive your sins and he can save you no matter what. And I don't think any of us will argue with that. But still, as I say, my argument is, are you sure he wasn't baptized? Where the scriptures are silent, you be silent. And the scriptures are silent pertaining to his baptism. They're not saying he was. They're not saying he wasn't. So why are we? Why are we speaking when the scriptures don't? And when I say we, I'm talking about the human race. I'm not talking necessarily about me and you. I'm talking about everybody. But all mankind wants to use this kind of an argument. And I think we need to take our scriptures, and I think we need to study our scriptures. It tells us that God was very satisfied with the church because they searched the scriptures daily. Do we search the scriptures daily? Do we even search the scriptures weekly? Most of the time, I'm going to tell you the truth, and I'm as guilty as anybody else. We'll sit in the pew, and we'll let the preacher tell us, and we'll say, "Amen, brother," without even looking at what the man tells us. Now, I'm going to cite an incident with John Paul here, and I hope if he's listening, he will forgive me for this, but he's the one that brought it up last week. He was preaching a sermon. He said, "There is no proper way to pray." Well, what he meant to say is there is no proper position to take while praying. There is a proper way to pray. For the Lord gave us the Lord's Prayer to show us the proper way to pray. So there is a proper way to pray. But John Paul simply misspoke. But how many of you went to him and told him so? How many of you mentioned it to him in any way, shape, or form? As I say, I will pick on that one because John Paul brought it up in his sermon that I had told him, and that is absolutely correct. I told him that there is a proper way to pray. There is no absolute position with which to take when you're praying. This is the kind of thing that we let slide. It's a little thing. It doesn't mean a whole lot. Somebody's going to take that and blow it all out of proportion. Somebody's going to take that and they're going to twist things. It doesn't take but one. Then we're at fault for a soul which could be lost because we didn't speak up. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But that means to open your ears and listen. Don't let the words just bounce off your eardrums and make a sound. Because believe me, I got a big enough mouth that you're going to hear. But what I want you to do is I want you to see. I want you to look. I want you to examine everything that I say. I don't mind being wrong. I've been wrong a whole lot of my life. Only one time was I right. That was October 14th in 1962. That was the day I said, I do. That was the rightest thing I ever did in my life. But I'll tell you, that's been a while. And I've done a whole bunch of wrong since that date. And I've been a whole bunch wrong since that date. But I still tend to look and listen. And I don't mind telling somebody, I believe you were wrong in that statement. But I tell them with love. Which is what John Paul said to me that day. I told him, I said, I hope you don't think I'm picking at you because I'm nitpicking about your phraseology. And I don't mean to do that. He said, no. He said, you are correcting with constructive criticism and we should all be able to take that. So you see, I don't mind correcting somebody and I don't mind being corrected. So if you can look at the scriptures and you can find where the scriptures say that this man was not baptized, I ask you to show it to me. I ask you to bring it to me. And the day you do, I promise you that the next opportunity I get, I will stand up in front of this podium and I will apologize to the congregation, to everyone out there who is listening, and to everyone in here who is hearing. For I believe that we all make mistakes. And I believe that we all have a responsibility to get those mistakes corrected. Now here, I've given you an example of the two people who were crucified with Christ. The reason I looked at those is because it's something we don't do. We go to the cross, we see one cross. We look up on the hill, that's all there is one cross. With Jesus hanging from it. Now, that is correct to do. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that. The reason it's correct to do is because our focus should be on Jesus. Our focus should be on what He gave and what He meant. But also, our focus should be on what is happening all around. Don't tunnel vision it. Open your eyes and open your hearts and see what's said and hear what's said. From that, take an everlasting meaning. From that, be able to draw a conclusion. But don't draw a conclusion according to what preacher says, what the elder says, what your teacher says. Draw a conclusion because what the Word says. For that is what's important. Now, if you can take that with you today, then I've had some little success. And believe me, my successes are all little and I grab them when I get them. Because there's not many to hang on to. Now, I know this was a short lesson. I told Alan that it would be, so when he was looking for a reader, I said, I'll take up your reading time because it'll help extend my lesson a little bit. And he said, that's all right. We can use a shortened message because we need to get out to the men's meeting. And we need the time. So I told him, I promise you, you're going to get it. And on that note, I'm going to give it to him. And I'm going to give it to you. I know that, as I say, it was a short and brief lesson, but I hope it was meaningful. That's what counts. Not how much people say, but what people say. On that note, the lesson is yours. If there are any here today who for any reason need the help and assistance of the congregation, for any reason whatsoever, we give you this opportunity to now come forward and make that known. Please be with us as we stand and lead our invitation song.